Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And good evening and welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host for the next hour, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and for all that you do for us here at the In His Sign Catholic Radio Apostolate that has kept us on the air for some 40 years now. We are blessed to be joined today by Monsignor Stephen J. Rossetti. He is the president of the St. Michael Center for Spiritual Renewal and a research associate professor at the Catholic University of America in Washington, D.C. He's a licensed psychologist and the author of several books. Monsignor Rossetti has participated in hundreds of exorcisms. During his journey to priesthood, he experienced a spiritual episode in which in 2 seconds I learned 80% of what an exorcist needs to know. Again, it's Monsignor Rossetti. The book we're going to talk about today is called Diary of an American Exorcist. Monsignor, thanks so much for joining us today.
My pleasure, Ken. It's great to be with you.
Yeah, the book's published by Sophia Institute. You can certainly get it at their website, sophiainstitute.com. I'm sure the online book retailers, but here in the local Philadelphia area, I encourage you to visit the Catholic shops and purchase it there just in time for Christmas as well. So, Father, I did have an opportunity to read the book, and I learned a whole lot more than I expected to, and the way that it's written, it's called a diary and broken up into days, and some of the material is actual things that you've experienced in your ministry as an exorcist. But what I really appreciated was in between the theological reflections that actually give a teaching, whether it's about how the exorcisms are performed, about demons themselves. And so, as somebody that I still, at 60 years old, have never seen the movie The Exorcist, what have you, but I really learned a lot, and I've already told a number of friends that that they need to pick up this book. So I just want to start out with when I told my wife last week that I was going to have you on the radio, and I showed her the book, and she's like, don't mention that around this house. And it's one of those things that she learned from her parents that you don't even mention the evil one, let alone say his name, for fear, I guess, of inviting him in.
Yeah. Well, I think there's two extreme reactions today, and both of them are a little off. One is there's a whole bunch of people, including some priests and bishops, who don't believe in the existence of demons and Satan, which is false. I mean, it's part of our faith, as it has been so for 2,000 years. But there's the other extreme, is that people are frightened by Satan. I mean, people often ask me, they say, you must be terrified. I mean, I don't want to talk about it, I don't want to think about it. But that's missing the point of our faith, is that Jesus is Lord, not Satan. Satan would like to be king, but he's not. Jesus is king. And Satan can only do what God allows him to do. So when you're in this ministry, you begin to develop a real trust in the Lord. You say, you watch what happens, and you realize that Satan's dust compared to Jesus. You just throw a little holy water on the demonic presences, and they start screaming. You hold up a cross, and they just cower in fear. Now, Jesus is Lord, and Satan's, you know, we don't trifle with him, but just don't be frightened.
Yeah, and I think the ministry of a priest and priesthood itself can often be a difficult life. So as I'm reading this, that's one of the questions I have is, you know, dealing with these demons on a regular basis, you get to see things that most people will never see in a lifetime, fortunately. And that, how does that impact your daily life? And I think you just answered that question, that is, you know, believing that Jesus is Lord.
Yeah. Well, you know, one thing it does, one thing has happened, I've been doing this about 14 years now, and our team does about 20 sessions a week, so we're very busy.
Wow.
But, you know, all those things they teach you in the catechism, you know, you learn them and experience them firsthand in an exorcism. You learn the power of the saints, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the power of the Eucharist, and then the sacraments, the place of the Trinity. I mean, there's so much you learn by experience in an exorcism. It's really a very powerful confirmation of the truths of our faith.
Yeah, and I think one of the benefits that you may have that perhaps other exorcists don't have is you also have a psychology degree. So I think, and you lay it out in the book, I believe that it's not always an obsession, oppression, or possession that you may find that there are psychological issues that may be causing some of the difficulties
sure.
in somebody's life.
Sure, a bunch of people come to us, and many of them do have demonic issues, but there's a number of them who really have psychological problems. So that's the church admonishes us and encourages us to discern the difference. And it's important, you know, because you want to apply the right remedy. And there are some people who are just convinced they have demons, especially if they have a major mental illness. Some forms of schizophrenia, for example, the people are just convinced they have demons, but they don't. They've got schizophrenia, you know. But some people do have demonic problems.
Yeah. One of the other things I learned that I probably would have figured out if I had thought about it, but, you know, we learned that there are multiple levels or tiers of angels where we have the seraphim, the cherubim, guardian angels, what have you. And I had never thought about it until reading this, that when a third of the angels, withdrew from their initial job and fell away, that they came from each of those levels. It wasn't just the lowest of the low or the highest of the high. It was from multiple levels. Is that right?
Yes. And so, of course, as an exorcist, it's important because that ranking from Satan's at the top of the heap in hell to all the way down to the smallest demons. So there's a real ranking and a hierarchy. And it's very strict. And when you have a higher level demon present, it's it's much harder.
And one of the other things, and one of the questions I had, so you actually during these sessions will ask the names of the demons. And
we do. An exorcist does that. Now other people shouldn't, but it's important when you're facing a demonic presence to be very careful in terms of what. Don't get involved with a conversation. Pope Francis said that several times. Interesting enough, don't be conversing with Satan. But for the sake of the liberation of the individual, we'll ask certain specific kinds of questions. How did you get in here? When are you going to leave? What will it take to get rid of you? How many demons? And what's your name? The name of the leaders. Because when you have the name of the demons, it is easier to cast them out. Now, they don't always give them to you, but sometimes the Lord makes them.
And sometimes they'll lie to you and give you the name of a different demon?
Well, they always lie. I mean, that's we call Satan the father of lies. You know,
right.
Pater Mandaci, you know. But what I'll say to them is, in the holy name of Jesus, I command you to tell me the truth. So it's Christ's power that commands them to tell the truth. Now, sometimes they lie anyway, but eventually, you know, as they get weaker, they'll have to obey that command, much to their chagrin, and tell me their names.
So over the last 14 years, have the has it been more difficult to exorcise some of these demons? And the reason I ask is I think that the laity, and hopefully we can get into this a little bit, the laity can actually help you. But because it's the you representing Christ, obviously, in persona Christi in the church, that it the more support that you have from the church itself, the easier it may be?
Oh, yeah. Well, I remember I had a tough case once, and it was kind of stalled out, and I talked to my supervisor, an old exorcist, and he said, well, do you have your prayer warriors praying? And it's so important that an exorcism is not a magic ritual. It's a prayer invoking God and Jesus to cast out the demons. So, you know, it's a prayer. And so we rely also on our prayer warriors. We have a whole team of people who pray, sometimes in the room itself, but also in the background, which is critical for the efficacy of an exorcism.
And people, I think they can, you have a website and actually an app. I have it on my phone now as a result of the book, that where people can learn more and actually get involved in praying for you and other exorcists and the team.
Yes, we have the website is called www.catholicexorcism.org, and the app is the same name, Catholic Exorcism. And in the app, there's lots of great prayers there that the laity can say. For example, there's a whole section for the deliverance prayers for the laity. There are videos, for example, of training for priests and doing deliverance ministry. There's videos for the laity. One of the most popular ones that has been over like almost 8,000 views already is a deliverance prayer session. I taped a deliverance prayer session, and the laity can watch that and pray with it. And several people said it's really had a powerful effect. So the blessings are given through that video. So there's lots of great resources there that people can use. So I encourage them to download that. It's free.
Very good. So does that then, and I don't want to assume, but I've heard others, another exorcist say that because of the state of the church that it may be more difficult today than it was years ago in order to drive out these demons. And to that end, how long would it normally take to...
I think that statement is a theological guess.
Okay.
It could be true. I'm not sure. We've had good success by the power of Christ, thanks be to Jesus, that the people are getting freed. So, but it's a fight, and the bigger the demons and the more entrenched they are, the longer it takes. So for most people who have simply what we call demonic oppression, they're not fully possessed, but they have some demonic issues, you know, like a handful or two of sessions, and they can be usually freed. But if they're either partially possessed or fully possessed, then that can take months, sometimes years. So it depends on how big the core of demons is, and also depends on what the possessed person does. If they're going to confession, going to church, saying the prayers, rejecting evil, their cooperation is critical.
Yeah, one of the interesting stories, or the one of the interesting days, I guess, was an issue with plumbing back in one of the rectories.
Yeah.
And so the demons don't only just possess people, they can, and I think the word that's used throughout the book is infest, can infest houses or residences. Yeah.
They can do physical things. I mean, things will fly around the room. One person, for example, had a possessed person had a crucifix, and the demons broke the crucifix. So lots of physical things can happen and do. You know, but they're just demonic antics. They're just trying to frighten you, so we don't get frightened by these things.
Yeah. One of the lines I read, and to that point, you know, it says that demons are cowards and are nothing in the presence of Jesus. And, and you know, to think of that, and you had mentioned it before, that these demons are always subject to God. God decides how much he will allow them to do. And I found some solace in that. As horrible as I can imagine being fully possessed might be, they're even in that situation, there's still only so much that they can do.
Yeah, definitely. And the real goal in an exorcism is a conversion. It's a conversion for the person to move deeper into trusting in Jesus and to be cleansed and purified. So whatever evil they might have done to invite in the demonic presence, if they did, going to confession, living a holy life, and slowly being purified. Ironically, actually being possessed can be a grace because it forces you to turn to Jesus, trust in him, and amend your life.
Yeah, I think of my own situation as being in recovery from addiction myself, and that, you know, I, for a long time, would call that addiction my demon. And yet it was because of that addiction that I am where I am today and doing the things that I do today, and went through that conversion that you speak of.
Well, so. Absolutely. No, as you mentioned, I'm a licensed psychologist, and I worked with clergy and religious for almost 20 years. And more than a few addicts will say, you know, I thank God for my addiction because that's what brought me to Jesus. So as horrible as that was, it was that the Lord used to bring me to him.
Amen. So as far as the demons actually getting involved in someone's life at some level, do they always have to be invited in, or something that we ourselves do that allows them in? Or
well, that's the major way, of course, is that people do things. But sometimes they can be cursed as a matter of fact, Father Gabriel Morth, the famous Roman exorcist who's gone to the Lord now, but he said that most of his cases were the result of curses. So I've seen both. Sometimes people will stop practicing the faith, they'll start getting involved in sinful behaviors, and they'll start doing occult stuff, you know, practicing magic, Ouija boards, all that sort of divination stuff. Do it long enough, and you're going to have a demonic problem.
Very good. One of the interesting things that I saw in the book was actually with St. Gemma, and I think the last name is Galgani, Angel actually brought her a cup of coffee.
Yeah, it's in her biography. I love it. Of course, I'm always jabbing my guardian angel or little things, and I say, Gemma's guardian angel brought her a cup of coffee. You never brought me one. And she was a great mystic, Gemma Galgani, Italian mystic, and she saw angels, saw demons, of course, and she had visions of Our Lady. So she lived that mystical life. I mean, most of us don't, but that was quite remarkable, and I encourage people to read a biography of Gemma Galgani.
Very good. And the next question I had it was in my mind, and it went out as fast as it came in.
We might talk about the laity's role. You mentioned that earlier.
Yeah.
And I thought that was important. The laity simply are just, I mean, their prayer warrior is very important. But we have a whole team, and I'm the one of the faculties, of course, to do the exorcism. In fact, the whole team is there. They're holding the person down. They do the intakes, for example. They're the spiritual directors for these people. So in between sessions, they're giving them spiritual direction. They are sometimes big brothers and big sisters to them. They kind of walk with them through the process. And, of course, there's professionals like doctors and nurses and that sort of thing that we use. So And they can be involved in the prayers as too. The laity can do deliverance prayers, not exorcism, but deliverance prayers. So we use the laity very extensively, and we could not do what we're doing without their help.
Yeah, and that as soon as you mentioned team, the question came back to me. So there's different roles that those team members will play, and one of them that you mentioned in the book is people that can actually see the demons.
Uh-huh. They're called spiritually sensitive people. We know about the great mystics like Catherine of Siena, Teresa of Avila, who saw demons and angels. But there is a whole group of people who have spiritual sensitivities. They're not like the mystics, but they can sense the presence of demons. They can sense, perhaps, get a word of knowledge about how we might cast the demons out, or a variety of types of gifts. Now, they have to be... You test it, test the spirit. So if someone says they have spiritual sensitivity, we have to make sure they're really from the Lord and they're not from the devil or just their own psyche. So we test them out, and then we help train them to, and they're a great assistance in the sessions.
Yeah. So As far as the Exorcist Union goes, or however, is there an exorcist per state, per diocese?
The Holy See has asked every diocese in the world to have its own exorcist. Now, the reality is that we're not even close. In this country, we're probably doing better than most countries. We probably got about 120, 130 exorcists in this country. But I would say, you know, maybe slightly more than half. But I know a lot of dioceses that don't have an exorcist. So they're supposed to have one, and we're getting there. We're starting to train more, but we're still behind.
Right. And it would certainly help with your workload. You mentioned that you have 20 sessions a week. Mm-hmm. And how frequently would you have a session with an individual that is going through this?
Well, first of all, by the way, we have faculties in our diocese, so we only are able to pray over people in this diocese. Now, I do deliverance sessions online, so next Monday at 7 o'clock Eastern, we're doing a deliverance session online, and we've got 2,000 people signed up already. So we can do that. But if someone's possessed, they need to go to their local diocese and have an exorcist help them.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
But in that case, so you mentioned with the team that they would meet with, or you would go to them at some interval, and then in between they have spiritual direction and
yes.
and what have you. So how often would you see an individual that?
It depends. It depends on the case. A real rough case where the person's suffering badly and they're really possessed, we probably meet every week. Sometimes we actually meet twice a week, but typically we're going to meet with a person once every 1 to 4 weeks, somewhere in that, maybe 2 or 3 weeks, depends on how difficult the case is and how urgent the need is. So anywhere between once a week to once every month.
Very good. Again, our guest today is Monsignor Stephen J. Rossetti, and we're talking about his book, Diary of an American Exorcist, Demons, Possession, and the Modern-Day Battle Against Ancient Evil, published by the Sophia Institute Press. And like I said, there's so much in this book, not just the actual day-to-day activities that you do, Monsignor, but the theological reflections that are in between that teach so much about the demons. So when it's curious to me, because obviously when we read scripture that Jesus drove out demons, he drove them from Mary Magdalene.
Yeah.
You bring up in the book the question of whether or not Peter was possessed when he says, "Get behind me," you know, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Mm. But when people would say that demons don't exist and that kind of type of thing, and we see that they're in scripture, so obviously they existed then, but I've never heard of a demon actually being destroyed to the point where they don't exist anymore. So these demons, it almost seems futile that maybe you help one person and you drive the demons out. Well, then they have to go find someplace, somebody else to possess or oppress or obsess about?
Well, first of all, demons can't be killed. I mean, they're not mortal.
Right.
So they don't die. So, right. I mean, they don't snuff them out to existence, well, the Satan and his minions are given a certain time to tempt. That's what they do, tempt mostly everybody until the end times. And then at the end times, when Jesus comes again, they'll be locked up in hell forever. But in the meantime, they have some leeway to tempt people and sometimes possess, a smaller number. That's part of the preaching of the gospel. I mean, really, that's what we're talking about. We preach living the faith. I mean, some people get frightened. Oh, my gosh, I'm going to get possessed. You're not going to get possessed. Practice the faith. Go to confession. A great confession is one of the most powerful exorcistic things you can do. That's the first thing we ask someone to do. Before they come to us, go to confession. And, of course, go to Mass and Communion. Live a virtuous life. Don't sin. And then say your prayers every day and do your best to follow God's will. You do that, you're not going to get possessed. I mean, don't worry about that. We should keep our eyes focused on the Lord, not walking around in fear of Satan. So, yeah, we don't get too, we don't go. Demons are dust bunnies compared to, you know.
Yeah, I love that line, and you know, because it is. I think that most people, if they spent too much time thinking about it, would really freak out. You know, just at the idea that that this actually goes on.
Yeah, well, I think that's a problem with Hollywood. When you watch these shows on Hollywood, they make it sound like it's a dualistic universe, like there's God and there's Satan, and then they're equal. Well, they're not. I mean, Satan would like to think he's equal to God, but he's not. You know, Satan is a creature. He was an angel, and he fell and became a demon, but he's completely under God's dominion and authority.
Very good. Today we celebrate the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, and our Blessed Mother can often play a role in your ministry as well, right?
I this is a personal belief. It's not De Fide, but I personally believe that Jesus had sort of delegated this ministry to her. And every exorcist that I know who has done any more than just a couple of these exorcisms knows the power of the Blessed Virgin and how close she is to us. Every exorcist I know has a great devotion to Our Lady, and frankly, I tell exorcists, if you don't have a devotion to Our Lady, you're in the wrong ministry, you know, because she is a powerful exorcist, if you will. And we see it that we ascribe that scripture passage that she will crush Satan's head. Matter of fact, I did an exorcism this morning, and I quote a line from the exorcist rite. From the first moment of her immaculate conception, she crushed your proud head. That's a line from the rite of exorcism. And today's, of course, the immaculate conception. So I repeat that often. Of course, the demons hate it. From the first moment of her immaculate conception, she crushed your proud head. And we said it over and over again.
Yeah, and I'm sure that's the last thing that that they want to hear.
Oh, it makes them crazy, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, one of the other things that comes out in the book, as you're saying that, is the life that the demons have to look forward to. And I would imagine that they're fully aware of it, that they're going to be isolated when that final blow comes.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, I in the midst of an exorcism once, I command the demon to help me. In Jesus' name, I command you to tell me, did you make a bad decision rejecting God? And the snarl comes back, yes. I said, now in Jesus' name, I command you to tell me the truth again. Are you suffering because of your bad decision? And he snarl again, yes. And I said, now, if you could, in Jesus' name, tell me the truth. If you could change your decision, would you? He said, no. It just, that's the mystery of evil, you know, that demons spend their eternity just cursing God and are out for destruction. You know, you can't, it's just the catechism tells us they can't be converted. It's too late.
Yeah, and to some degree, I get that, and I've had this conversation with a very good priest friend of mine, and told him that if I had met our Lord before I came back to the faith in the throes of my addiction, before I had owned up to any of the reckless things that I had done before I got sober, that it, when I met God, that there was a good chance that I would have just said, you know, let's not waste anybody's time. Just send me to hell. Yeah. And so I can understand where a demon could do the same. Although I often wondered if, you know, after the fall, that if there were demons that had truly regretted their decision and actually, you know, wanted to make their way back somehow, or if that was even possible. But to your point, they may be so far gone that they don't have the humility to do that.
Well, the church teaches that once someone, an angel or a human being, goes to hell, they're not recoverable. And I know this is upsetting to people, but the thing about it is that while they don't like to suffer, there's no repentance in hell. Repentance really is, if you're just sorry that you're suffering, that's more self-centered narcissism. That's not real love and faith. A real repentance says, you know, I'm sorry for having offended thee. It was, you say in the act of contrition, O Lord, but most of all because they offended thee, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. Repentance really is that, Lord, I am sorry for having offended you, who loves me so much and did so much for me, and I have rejected you. So that's what real repentance is, and the demons and the fallen souls will never have it.
Wow. Monsignor, I certainly appreciate all the information. We've reached the bottom of the hour, so we're going to go ahead and just take a brief break. I have another question or two when we come back, and if we can hold you over, I appreciate it.
Sure.
All right, thank you. For our listeners, don't go away. We'll be right back.
My name is Mario D'Adamo, and I have been a faithful listener to Inner Sign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Again, your host, Ken Johnston, and my fabulous guest today is Monsignor Rossetti, and we're talking about his book, Diary of an American Exorcist, published by Sophia Institute, available at Sophia's website, and again, in here in the local Philadelphia area, I encourage you to visit our local Catholic shops, especially this time of year around Christmas, and maybe pick up a copy of the book for family members as presents. Like I said, I don't get an opportunity each week to read the books, some of them, especially some of them that are larger, but this one I did have an opportunity to, and highly recommend it. So, Father, I had two questions for you. One, I have to ask you, and I have a friend in Virginia that will probably be listening to the recording of the show, and he tells me that you're a chaplain for a baseball team. Is that right?
I am. I'm a chaplain for the Washington Nationals and was part of the the organization when they won the World Series. It was a thrill.
Yeah, so my good friend Bruce, when I told him I was going to have you on the radio, he says, oh, you got to get me his autograph. I guess he's collecting autographs for everybody that was on that World Series team, and he wants to get their exorcist, I mean their chaplain, to get your autograph somehow or other. But I'll have to tell him to write you or what have you. The last question I had, can humans who pass away, can they actually become demons?
No, they don't become demons. They're fallen souls. Now, the angels are angels, and human beings are human beings, so they're never, you can't become one or the other. Now, the tough question is, can they sort of inhabit a person as part of the possession? You know, although primarily it's demons and Satan that possesses people under special circumstances, there have been reports, and it's been our experience as well, that sometimes fallen souls can be part of that, especially those notoriously evil. But that would be by exception, and they're not, and their agency, as you will, if their ability to do that is really it's demonic. So it's really demons that possess. But I would say this: I think one important thing to tell everyone is people get frightened. They say, "Well, what can I do? How can I protect myself and my family?" And again, as I said, you know, live a holy Catholic life. You know, do the sacraments, go to confession, don't sin. When you do, go to confession. And then also I recommend people use sacramentals, you know, like holy water, holy statues, rosaries, scapulars, all those sorts of things, crucifixes. We see how powerful they are in an exorcism. And so put them in your house, use them. You know, it helps to sanctify your day.
Very good. Monsignor, that was the extent of my questions. Again, for Our Lady, to learn more about Father's ministry itself, there's catholicexorcism.org. Again, it'll give you more information about the process, prayers that we can pray as the Lady to help support Monsignor Rossetti and the other exorcists around the world in order to perform their ministry. But anything else that you wanted to leave with our listeners before I let you go, Monsignor?
Well, I would say one final thing is that also those prayers on there you can use for in your house and your family. There's blessings for houses and cleansing, and so feel free to use those. But maybe I can finish by giving people a blessing, if you don't mind.
I would love that.
Well, I ask may the Lord bless you all. May our Blessed Mother spread her mantle over all of you, protecting you all. May the holy angels surround you and, again, protect all you have and do and are. May the blood of Christ wash over you and cleanse you and purify you. May you one day find the fullness of life in Christ. May Almighty God bless you all and your loved ones, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Monsignor, thank you so much. I know you're a busy man and appreciate the time you've given us. Thank you so much.
My pleasure, Ken, and God bless you and your ministry.
Thanks very much. So that was Monsignor Rossetti, and like I said, I was one of those coming up that I guess the movie The Exorcist came out when I was a teen, and I just didn't hold any interest for me for whatever reason. I think I had heard some people talking about head spinning around and the vomiting and that type of thing, and if you read Monsignor Rossetti's book, you'll hear about some of that. You know, really does go on. I don't know about head spinning around, but the convulsions and the vomiting and what have you. But I never really wanted to venture into that world. For whatever reason, the closest I came was when I was in high school, going down to Georgetown University for debate camp one summer. And finding out that, of all things, the staircase that went down a pretty steep hill. And I remember it was like a metal staircase that we would go down, and there was a package goods store at the bottom of the steps where you could get a six-pack of beer, of all things. But I remember one of the times when we went there that somebody let us know that those were the steps from the movie The Exorcist, and I think a lot of the movie may have been filmed in Georgetown. So that was the closest I ever came. And so to look at the book and realize that, you know, these demons do really exist. I guess I've been kind of fortunate to not experience them and not aware of anybody in my own life that I'm aware of anyway that has really struggled with this. But I do know that there are folks that are out there. And I think it was refreshing to hear from Monsignor that, you know, if we lead an upright life, that if we follow the tenets of our Catholic faith as best we can, if we go to Mass at least on a weekly basis, if we make frequent use of the sacrament of confession, to have sacramentals around our house, whether it's, you know, holy water, as he mentioned, you know, holy waters, crucifixes, those types of things, that we don't have anything to worry about. And that's good to know. In the book, you read about cases where, you know, people have to really open themselves up to this, whether it's through Ouija boards, Reiki, seances, people today that you know, really get into the witch thing, which I never understood. And you'll find out that there is no such thing as a good witch in the book. But anyway, to know that we really need to open ourselves up, except I think there may be a case, and I probably should have asked them, where, especially in a marriage where, you know, husband and wife, we become one, that he does give an example of the husband had opened himself up to the demon, which would actually came and worked on his wife. But again, it seemed to me that that was rare, but it is mentioned in the book. You know, and then I think back, especially in our recovery world, you know, people like to talk about, you know, the demon of alcohol and the demon this and the demon that. And I you know, how many times have we heard people say, you know, I have my demons, or everybody has their demons. And I think I'll look at that a little bit differently now in light of this conversation and having read the book, that, you know, demons are real. And they're, as Monsignor Rossetti mentioned, they're not to be played with. While our Lord and the Blessed Mother and the saints that get involved in this ministry in warding off the demons, they are stronger than we humans are. And so I wouldn't even think about tempting fate and trying to get into a one-on-one with the demons. And in some cases, many cases, I think it's not just one demon that comes along for the ride, that there can be many. So while we have nothing to worry about, that doesn't mean that we get our, you know, turn around and try to be exorcists ourselves. It is a special ministry. I am aware of at least one exorcist here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And so to Monsignor's point, if you... you yourself or someone you know may indeed, you know, be struggling with things that may be of a demonic nature, that, you know, the first call would be to your parish priest and, you know, let them know that you need help, and then they can track down the local exorcist, if you will. And, you know, in some ways, it's a relief to know that team exists, and I do believe we have that ministry here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. One of the other things I didn't mention to him, but I did mention it during the break, right after the break in the Saints and Sinners Hour, is the Deliverance Ministry, which Monsignor referenced a couple of times, that people... may not be struggling with a particular demon. They're not obsessed, oppressed, or possessed, but can be healed with deliverance prayers. And that part of a deliverance ministry came from this area with the Unbound ministry. And so my friend in Virginia, who I talked about, who is also the Washington Nationals fan, you know, is involved in the Unbound ministry. And I also mentioned that in January, the third Tuesday in January, when we have our Matt Talbot Healing Mass in St. Gabriel's Church, that Megan Coakley from the Archdiocese of Philadelphia will be on hand to give us a talk on that Unbound ministry that she's a part of. She, too, has a team that she works with, comes out to parishes, and will walk people through the process and pray over them, these deliverance prayers, in order to, deliver us from whatever it is that is ailing us. And so the laity, obviously with Megan and her team, it's all laity. And maybe a first attempt before you try to go the exorcist route. I can't imagine what it would be like to have to pick up the phone and, you know, call my parish priest and, hello, Father, I need an exorcist, or someone I know needs an exorcist. But the relief that's there to know that that they should be available. And like I said, I think here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia are definitely available. That being said, we've got about 15 minutes left here, and I thought I would just take a minute here to look at the gospel from today's Mass. We are celebrating the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, and of course a reminder that this is not the Annunciation. It's not the feast that where we celebrate the Blessed Mother conceiving Jesus in her womb, but rather it's the Blessed Mother herself when she's conceived in her mother's womb, in Anne's womb. And done so immaculately, without original sin, without concupiscence. And so what a gift that is to the church. And I've been reading more about Daniel, from Daniel O'Connor and the Louisa Picaretta and the gift of the divine will. And one of the things that's mentioned a few times that I've come across anyway is that there's really only been three people that have been born with the gift of the divine will. The first two would be Adam and Eve, and that, you know, they knew of the divine will. That's what they were given when they were conceived and when they were brought into creation. And it was after the fall that the rest of us would experience that original sin when we're conceived, and that we would struggle with that concupiscence. Of course, as Father McKay mentioned in talking about this solemnity, that at baptism, that the effect is eliminated from us, is taken from us, but that the but the ongoing concupiscence remains with us, and that, you know, until the day we die, unless something absolutely miraculous happens, that we will struggle with temptation and with sin. And of course, that's why we have the sacrament of confession. And hopefully you make use of that as frequently as you can. And like I say, there's no better feeling I think you can get in the world than coming out of the confessional after hearing those words that all your sins have been forgiven. There may be a couple things that rival that, like the birth of a grandchild or the birth of a child, perhaps. But to know that you've been returned to that state of grace is just incredible. But anyway, there were a couple different gospels that are used for this solemnity. There's one for the vigil Mass, and then there's one for the Mass today. And I'd like to share with you the gospel from the first chapter of Luke, verses 26 to 38, that you would hear today. And it goes like this. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done unto me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In the gospel of the Lord, and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is the good news. Gospel, that's what the word gospel means, good news, and it really begins with this solemnity, with the conception of Jesus Christ, or rather with the conception of, or as the gospel says, the conception of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel that we get today. And of course, this is not the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception is not in the Bible per se. There's nowhere that spells out exactly that Mary was conceived immaculately, but again, as I mentioned in the earlier show when we were talking about it, when I saw Father Calloway in the talk he gave about our Blessed Mother and the fact that Jesus Christ was the only human, and can say that because he was fully human as well as fully divine, but as a human nature, he needed a mother's womb in order to reside in for 9 months before he was born, and in his divine nature he decided that that mother would be immaculately conceived. And if I could have had a say in my mother's creation, as much as I love her, I would have asked for her to be immaculately conceived as well. Who wouldn't want their mother, father, children, grandchildren to suffer the effects of original sin? And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, in his divine wisdom, saw fit to make sure that his mother was created without stain, as a and with the Immaculate Conception. And so the church existed for some 1800 years, up to 1830, until Mary would come and in her apparitions to St. Catherine Laboureille, and she herself tell St. Catherine that she was the Immaculate Conception. Now, that was believed for years before that, but the solemnity itself, the dogma, if you will, of the Immaculate Conception didn't come about until the 19th century. So, relatively new in the scheme of things, but again, something that had been believed for many, many years. And again, the gospel that we read today with the conception of Jesus in his mother's womb is the beginning of the good news. And so, not by chance, I suppose, that it falls in the Advent season as we prepare for the coming of Christ at Christmas. The one instant in all of time that changed everything. There isn't a single incident over the course of all of the history of man that had a bigger impact on man than that moment. That moment that Jesus is conceived in his mother's womb, and of course his birth on Christmas Day and changed the world forever. And thank God it did. It opened the gates of heaven to all of us. It was God's way of sending his son into the world to let us know how much he loves us, that he was willing to forgive our sins, the mercy that he has for each and every one of us, and the consolation that hopefully that brings you, especially at this time of year. As far as I know, I don't know anybody that's perfect. I know a few people that like to think they are, but nobody is born perfect, and we pay the price for that. You know, it's usually our own sins, our own faults that, you know, put us in a position that is makes us less than happy, less than joyful. And it was through Christ coming to let us know that he's with us day in and day out, moment to moment, for all of eternity, that we're able to realize or hopefully experience that forgiveness, to know that we remain children of God despite some of the horrific things that we may have done in our past. And I can only speak of the horrific things that I've done, and to know that that I can be forgiven, that I can use that sacrament of confession to go and talk to Jesus Christ directly, because that's what we do in these sacraments. They're encounters with Christ directly, and that through that sacrament in particular, that I can tell, you know, Jesus of my sins, express my repentance for them, and receive absolution and forgiveness, and get a clean slate and can start over again. And, you know, we as humans have a difficult time, I think, with that we, even though we've been told that we've been forgiven, that we still carry around the shame and guilt that goes along with those things. And sometimes that shame and guilt can be a gift, because it gives us a repetitive opportunity to realize who we are and what we are, the things we've done, the impact perhaps that they may have had on ourselves and others, and to give us that true spirit of repentance. And, you know, Monsignor Rossetti alluded to that we can't just take that forgiveness for granted, that we can't, we can't do things and confess them and, you know, expect to be absolved, especially if we're not truly sorry for what we've done. And I've heard people, you know, admit that, especially those that carry around resentments, that, you know, that they'll never be sorry for something that they may have done. And that's and it's a shame. It truly is. And, you know, continue to pray for them that they'll come to realize that asking for forgiveness, to admit that maybe we don't need to hold on to those resentments, to hold on to those grudges, that they can be let go, that we can forgive those that may have helped hurt us in the past, and that we may have retaliated and turned around and hurt ourselves, that in all this we can experience God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. And just a final thought, and one of the things that comes out in Monsignor Rossetti's books is that the demons really have no friends, that once they're locked up in heaven at the end of time, that it'll be a singular existence for all of eternity, no friends whatsoever. And the gift that friendship is in this life, the truly great friends that I've had that have helped me along on this path, and hopefully I've done the same for a few myself. And so, again, we're approaching the third Sunday in Advent. We're still in the second week, of course, and hopefully your Advent is going well and you're preparing well for the coming of Christ at Christmas. If not, it's never too late to start, but to pray that Christ will just come into your life this Christmas season. And we'll be back with you again next week and talking more about Christmas with the guests that we have lined up, and I look forward to it. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.